the Stanford, like the University Stanford, Encyclopedia of Philosophy. It sounds like a thrilling book. But it says this, trust is important. I have this on screen for you. Trust is important because it allows us to form relationships with others and to depend on others for love, for advice, for help with our plumbing, or what have you, especially when we know that no outside force compels them to give us such things. But trust also involves the risk that people we trust will not pull through for us. For if there were some guarantee that they would pull through, then we would have no need to trust them. Trust seems to be sort of a foundational marker of a relationship. If I asked you how you were doing with trust in your marriage, with your coworkers, with your boss, with your friends, with your kids, all of those sort of relationships, and you were to say, I have absolutely no trust in my spouse at all, I would say you might want to have some marriage counseling or come talk to someone because that's a problem, right? Like trust is a marker. It gives us some defining characteristics of how the relationship is. A key component of faith is trust. How much do we really place our whole entire confidence, our trust in God? The relationship with Him is really not different in this regard. Trust is essential. Trust is what broke the relationship, really. If you think to the garden, they said, I don't really trust God that you have my best interest or that you really know what's best. I will decide for myself. I don't trust you. And essentially, the New Testament in Christ is saying, I want you to trust me again. I've provided an avenue that we might have a relationship, and it's based in your trust in me, your confidence in the person of Christ. And we think, or we've tried to think, that God wants to develop in us a really deep level of that, a really deep level of faith, a deep level of trust. And so we've talked about, maybe you'll remember them, we've talked about practical teaching, providential relationships, and private disciplines, and the roles they play in growing faith. If you missed those, they're on our website. You can check them out when you get home. Today we're going to talk about a fourth component, personal ministry. Personal ministry. Here's what we mean by that. If you've been a Christian very long, or you know someone who has, or you've talked to anyone who's been one very long, chances are high that if you ask them a question like, what has been something in your life that God has really used to grow your faith, your trust, your confidence in Him? I think chances are quite high they would say something like this. Well, I was at church, or I was at an event, or I was talking to someone, and this thing came up. It was like a camp, or a trip, or a class, or something that was going on at the church, or a ministry, or an outreach. And in that moment, God just started to really impress on me, or motivate me, or whatever word they would use, speak to my heart, pull on my heartstrings, whatever, that I needed to do this thing. But I was freaked out by the idea of actually doing that thing, because I was completely unprepared, I wasn't ready, I didn't know enough, I hadn't been educated enough, I wasn't strong enough, I wasn't old enough, I wasn't young enough, I mean, right, tons of excuses. But they would say, but I decided to step out and do it, and they did it, and then they probably would say something like, and I can't even quite explain to you how God has grown my faith in the process of doing that. I think if you talk to many people who have been Christians long, if you have been and you look back over your life, you'd probably say, yeah, there's moments in my life I can see that. God has used my personal ministry to grow my faith. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that summarizes, I think, how we feel when these opportunities come up and why they're a challenge for us. So it's going to be in Matthew chapter 14. If you want to turn ahead and get there, we're going to look at quite a bit of Matthew 14 today. But I want to kind of give a disclaimer, because when I say the word ministry, I think for us it's really easy to jump to people who work at the church. Come on, Pastor Nate, your name after all, a title is a minister. So don't you mean this is what you should be doing and we should be helping you do it? That's not what I mean. It's sort of a common misconception. It reminds me of a video that I don't think I've ever shown you guys, but I've seen it, and it's funny, and you need a little perk me up. So this is a little video called Preacher Beeper.
I mean, you go to church, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
I do.
Yeah, so what are your thoughts on God and church and heaven and stuff?
All great questions. Just, it needs to be answered. Pretty deep question for out on the lawn this morning.
I do have a lot of thoughts on that particular issue.
Sam, you rang?
Pastor Mike, what took you so long?
He was just asking me kind of what I believe.
Gotcha, I'll take it from here.
Thanks.
See you guys. Okay. Well, first of all, Sam believes the Bible's the inspired, infallible Word of God. Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross as a propitiation.
Oh,
I'm sure your dad's gonna start coming to the games. You know? Once the divorce is finally out, things get better. Pastor, can I get a minute?
Not really. I'm babysitting. I've got some groceries to deliver and Bill. I'm
That's great. Look, hey, Jack over here needs somebody to show him the love of Christ. Dad's a real jerk. You know, you got the counseling background. We got tickets to a game. We are late. Maybe just a round of catch to show him, hey, somebody cares.
Yeah, well.
See you Sunday.
It's okay. It's okay. Hey, buddy.
Yeah, I'm feeling okay, but the place is falling apart. I just don't know what to do. Every last dollar goes to the doctor. What can be done?
I don't know. That sounds really sad.
Somebody need a minister?
Oh, pastor. Great. She can't take care of her house. There's got to be something someone can do for her, right?
You mean help her out? Meet her needs?
That's a great idea. Why did I think of that?
Don't know. I just did preach a 16-week series on showing love in practical ways.
Oh, yeah. Hey, great series. Good luck, huh?
Actually, I was just helping an older woman walk across the street. I left her in the median. Hi.
Okay, so that's pretty like a humorous look, and I don't by any means put myself in that pastor's role, and most of you are far better than that, but some of you might like to have a beeper sometimes, right? Like, get over here and help me with something. It's probably just mowing your yard. The point is that the word ministry often gets a bad rap because we think of it as ministers, and so you can only minister if you are a minister. That makes sense. That is an English sentence, I'm pretty sure. I don't think that's what Scripture would lead us to believe at all, that any act of service done to God in his service for his kingdom is really ministry. And those take so many forms and so many shapes. Even in this little short goofy film, you have a kid who just needs a father figure to care for him. You have a lady who needs some help because she doesn't know what to do with her house. Those kind of things are ministry when done in the name of Christ. And each of them, I think, causes us to feel what we're going to see the disciples feeling in this chapter of Matthew. So let's look there and let's read together, and we're going to start at verse 13. We're going to stop along the way as we go through. Matthew 14, starting in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. This first part sets the stage, really, for what's about to happen with the disciples. It says, first of all, Jesus withdrew to a solitary place by boat because of what had been told him. If you look back a little further in chapter 14, you'll see that just prior to this, Jesus has been told that John the Baptist has been beheaded. John the Baptist would be Jesus' cousin. So this is someone he knows. This is a relative. And he finds out about this man's death, and Jesus' reaction is to sort of find some time to get away, to be alone, to a solitary place. This is totally not the sermon, but I hope you find that comforting, that Christ in his humanity found time to grieve, found time to process the loss of a relative. I think for us, that's something we think, oh, God has no idea what that feels like. I think he does. I think Christ in this moment is processing what it means to have lost John the Baptist. That's not the sermon, but I hope you find comfort in that this morning. So Jesus is withdrawn. Herod has killed John the Baptist. He's out on a boat, probably in the middle of the lake in a solitary place, and he's headed toward the other side. The problem is he's been making quite a stir, and so people know that he's around, and they know that he's been healing people and doing all sorts of crazy things. And so they think, okay, we know this lake, we know this sea, we know what's going on. He's going to have to land at some point, and we know about where that's going to happen. So they all leave town, and they go to the place where he's eventually going to have to come ashore. So by the time Jesus gets there, there is a great multitude waiting as his boat pulls up, a huge crowd of people who brought all the ones they need healed with them, or maybe just to hear Christ teach. And Scripture is fantastic. It says he has compassion on them. He sees them and has compassion. Now, when you have gone to find some time alone, and you find in the middle of that time alone that a giant crowd of people has interrupted you, what's usually your first thought about those people? Mine's not usually compassion. Why are you interrupting my time, right? I mean, and so Jesus has gone to be alone. But as he sees the crowd, he feels compassion. he steps back out of that place of solitude into a place, we'll see, of ministry. So pick it up in verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Predictably, people get hungry. Jesus has been going all day, right? And these people have been there all day. And if we have a giant crowd of people who have been somewhere all day, chances are very high that by evening, we're all getting really hungry. And the disciples have noticed this, which is a good thing. They've seen it. And so they say, "Hey, look, these guys all came from town. We're a long ways out. McDonald's is at least an hour away. And we got to get some food. And we can't provide it for these people. So let's just call it off for the night. Let's send them back to town. They can buy some stuff. Everybody can get food. We can even start back up tomorrow. That'd be fine. But for now, we need to go home." Seems like a pretty reasonable idea. I mean, if I'm there, I'm probably thinking the same thing. We've been here all day. We've healed a bunch of people. We're obviously grieving the loss of John. It's getting late. We're a long ways from anywhere. Why don't we just take a break? Let's get some dinner. Not the thought Jesus had, though, right? Because what does he say? Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Jesus doesn't congratulate them by saying, "Hey, you noticed. Good job. Good job noticing that there's no food." He says, "Now that you've noticed, why don't you do something about it?" And I think, as a Christian, you've been here. You've been in this moment. You've been in this moment when you've noticed a need of some kind, whether it's in the church or in a ministry or with a neighbor or with a friend, and God has said to you in that moment, "You do something about it." And you are right where the disciples are at this moment, thinking, did you not just hear what I said? We're a long ways from the food. There's nothing around. We have to drive a ways. It's been a long day. And you have all these excuses. In fact, they continue, if we keep reading, to give more of them, right? And we will in a minute. But we give a lot of excuses. And we sense, though, that God is kind of continuing to like say, "Well, this is something you need to do." And it's coming from somewhere maybe deeper in our life than just like a superficial guilt thing. There's something in us that is compelling us. And I don't know if your reaction is like the preacher beeper click in those moments, but I've had those kind of moments in my life where I'm like, no, that's not how this works, God. That is not the way this happens. I pray for the people who meet that need. I don't meet that need. I know people that go on the mission trip and I pray for them so I don't have to go and eat weird food. There's like that's how it works, right? Sometimes we have these things and we're like, that's not exactly the way it's supposed to be. God, I know my neighbor really needs someone, is going through a rough patch, but can you just send someone to help them? And all the while, I think God's saying, I want you to do it. If you haven't been there, I imagine you will be. If you follow Christ for long, he's going to call you to do something. And sometimes that's going to be a little small nudge, and sometimes that's going to be a big kick in the pants. But either way, it's something that just won't go away. And it just hangs in your soul. You'll try to bury it or forget it, but it will remain. And the disciples in this moment are in that moment of having Jesus clearly say to them, this is what I want you to do. And so they continue to try to avoid it. They look at him in verse 17 in a little bit of disbelief, I think, and say, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. This is such a good moment. I love scripture for so many of these moments because I've had these reactions to things. I don't know if you've had, maybe I'm the only one. So God says something and I'm going, oh, I have all these reasons. And then he kind of like nudges and I'm like, wait a minute, let's back up. I don't even have the supplies to do this thing that you're calling me to do. I don't have the capacity to handle this thing you're calling me to do. They just say, look, you want us to feed them. We don't have any food and there's none around. This seems pretty black and white, Jesus. You must not really have been let. So I'm going to remind you why it is that this can't happen. I don't know if that's been your response, but I've definitely made that one to God a few times. Obviously, God, you weren't thinking about whatever. And the disciples essentially say, we're not prepared. You've got the wrong guys. You don't understand the situation, Jesus. So he responds to them with another wonderful little statement that I think is so powerful when it comes to this concept of personal ministry. He just says, bring them here to me. Bring those things that you have to me. He says, whatever it is that you possess right now, when I've asked you to do this thing, just bring that to me, and I'll do what only I can do with it. You don't have to go harvest a field of wheat. You need to bring to me what is in your possession and trust me to do what only I can do. So maybe you say, I've only made it through 2 years of college. I can never do that. He says, just bring me what you have. maybe you never even finished and you think, I only know so little, but he says, bring me the experience you do have. God, this person, I hardly even know my Bible. I just finally pulled the cellophane off of it. It's been in my closet for years. And he just says, well, bring me what you do know. I don't really have a lot of time, you might say. And God says, well, bring me the time that you have. I don't know the answers to the questions. Well, bring me the answers you do have. I don't have any experience. Well, bring the energy that you do have. Just bring what you have. I think if you get nothing else today about this area of personal ministry, it might just be when God calls you or says or speaks to you to do something, just bring what you have and trust him for the rest. And that's essentially what happens. The disciples give him the loaves and the fish. And in verse 19 through 21, it says, and he, being Jesus, directed the people to sit down on the grass. He took the five loaves and the two fish. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Disciples gave what they had. God did what only he could do in multiplying it. And then once again, he gave it back to them and said, you know how to hand out food. Go do that. There were parts of this puzzle they could do. And all God was asking was for them to take what they had and step forward with it. They didn't know how to feed 5,000 people, but they knew how to hand over what they had and then pass out what came. At times in your life when you start to feel this sort of internal nudge from God to do some kind of ministry, to advance his kingdom in some way, to meet some need that you have noticed, to sign up for the thing, to give to that cause, to talk to some people in your neighborhood, to approach your boss about that thing, to grab coffee with that person you've been meaning to teach some class or kids at church, to go on that trip, to step out of your comfort zone. In all of those little things, it's really simple what you have to do. Take what you have and trust God with it. Whatever it is that you currently possess in you, begin to step forward. It's kind of like exercising the faith muscle. I think it's kind of funny to today's Bloomsday. And so many people are running and the exercise thing. And I don't know how many of you have been exercising. I hate exercising, but I still like it. I like to play when it's a sport, but not when it's just exercising. But exercising is good because the more I do it, the better I'm prepared to play a sport because I've worked my muscles and they've grown and they've gotten stronger. They hold up longer during a game or whatever. This kind of thing is kind of like building a faith muscle. It's saying, I'm not totally sure I can handle this yet, but I'm going to give what I have and let God take up the rest. And our faith grows because of it. All we do is say, okay, I'll do what I can do and trust, God, that you will do what only you can do. I think if you look back over the history of any movement of God, whether you go through the Old Testament, whether you're reading in the life of Jesus and the disciples, whether you're looking at the book of Acts, or the history of the church since then, I think just about every time that God has really moved, there have been people who God has nudged, and they have had to say, I don't think I have all the capacity to handle this, but I'll step forward with what I do have and trust God that you will be there to do what only you can do in the midst. And probably if you asked all those people, they would say, there's nothing really amazing about us. I imagine if you asked the disciples, you guys really must have had some big faith. You fed 5,000 people and then all these other things. They would say, look, we didn't get it at all. Right? But we just had enough to say, here's the food. Pretty simple thing. But that was the beginning of a growth process of their faith. They would say over and over these things happened and our faith continued to grow and God continued to build it in us. And the thing I love about this illustration is that it's fairly obvious that it's about a building of faith in the disciples because of what happens next. Because of what happens right after this, it kind of shows us Jesus has a little bit of an agenda. Yes, he's feeding the 5,000. Yes, there's a need right there. But he also has a deeper need to see his disciples grow in faith. Look at what happens immediately following in verse 22. So immediately, so that's like right after this happens, Jesus made the disciples go get in the boat. Told them to get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. That's another little, like, timeout. We talked about private disciplines last week. So Jesus just does some personal ministry. What does he do? He goes off to spend some private discipline time alone. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves and because the wind was against it. Okay, so they've gotten the boat. They're going back across the lake. These are, like, a handful of these guys are fishermen. I mean, they grew up on boats. Like, this is, like, what they do. They're built for this. They've been trained for this. They're probably still well-seasoned for this. So they're going across the lake. The wind is blowing, and it's almost like I envision it being like one of those row machines that you're sitting in front of a television, except they don't have a television. And they're just rowing, and they're not going anywhere, right? Because they're trying to go against the waves. And it says they've been going all night, because this happened at dinner time, and then it says that it was later that night, in verse 25, shortly before dawn. So they've gone all night across this thing, rowing. Shortly before dawn, Jesus goes out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost." They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." So now they've been rowing all night. Jesus has walked out to them on the water, and Peter has learned a little bit of a lesson, and he gets something right. He gets like the first step right, okay? Because they've just fed the 5,000, and when they did it, they came to Jesus, and they said, "This is what's going on," and he asked them to do something. "Will you feed these people? You need to feed these people." And so they said, "I don't know how to do that, but here's what I'm going to do." And so Peter, standing in the boat, looks at Jesus and says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." This is subtle, but it's so important. He doesn't just jump out of the boat and run at Jesus. He waits and says, "If this is what you want me to do, tell me to do it, and then I'll get out of the boat." So many times when God does, or we just see God doing something somewhere else, he hasn't spoken to us, but we see him doing it, and so we just want to run out of the boat and chase him in it, whatever it is, when he hasn't really prepared us or called us to be a part of it. So Peter kind of gets this first little step right. "I'll do it as soon as you tell me to, God. I'll wait for your will or your word to come." So Jesus says that. "Come on," he says. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Again, what does he know how to do? He knows how to get out of the boat, and he knows how to walk. That's pretty much all he knows. And so he says, "I can do those two things. I can get myself out of the boat, but other than that, it's all going to be on you because I can't do the rest." Verse 30, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, and he said, 'You of little faith.'" This whole thing, Jesus is continuing to build in them faith. And in that moment, he says, "Oh, you're still so far, aren't you? You still have such little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt after you've seen all that I can do? Why did you doubt after you gave me what you could have with the people? You gave me your food and I multiplied it and you provided for all these people. And then you stepped out of the boat and you trusted me and we started walking together. Why did you doubt?" And over the course of these events, Jesus builds these men and the faith that they have in him into, I would say, very astronomical levels. By the time of Christ's resurrection, these same people have a very high level of confidence. In fact, we kind of look back at these guys, Matthew, Mark, Peter, as sort of like the pillars of faith, right? I mean, these are guys that have big faith. But yet, in these two passages, they're still figuring it out. They're still learning what it means to really trust God. So I'm just going to ask questions, because that's what I like to do. Have you been stuck in a boat for a long time, not stepping out? Have you been holding on to your food and God's prodding you to give it to him? Where are some areas in your life that God might be nudging, where he's just saying, "This is maybe a passion that I'm building in you, or an area that I have for you to meet a need"? And how might you step forward into that? Because someone else is sort of dependent on you doing it. I'll just give you a really quick example. So there are quite a few of you in this room and some who are downstairs right now that teach in our children's stuff downstairs, right? Not all of those people, in fact, some of you that are probably up here could say this about teaching down there, do they love the idea of teaching children? Some of them are probably slightly terrified of teaching children, right? It happens, I promise. But what they have done is said, "I know how to read the material. I think I can talk, right? And I can try to be funny for an hour. So, and I can use the material. And other than that, God, it's going to be up to you because I don't think I can handle this." And so people over the course of years at this church and most churches have decided to serve so that other people might be able to experience this. So that you as a child, I mean, I'm thinking when I was growing up, the people that did that, so I as a child could have a compelling and engaging experience in my faith, or so that my parents could actually attend service and not be distracted by me. That's a place where I think if you ask those people, they would say, "I don't think I did that because I'm really good at these things. I think that was an area God nudged me, and I had to just say, okay, I don't have the skills, but I'll step forward and trust that you can make it work." Where is God nudging you? Because there are people whose faith will grow because you are stepping out in faith. Is he urging you to get out of the boat? Can you take whatever it is that you have and give it to him so he can do what only he can do? My prayer for us is that when God nudges us, when he says, hey, use your fish and use your bread, use your ability to step out of the boat, know that you can walk, take those things, give them to me and trust, that we start to do that. And then just like the disciples over the course of the Gospels as we read, our faith continues to grow and grow and grow, and we develop a deep and a strong confidence. Where might God be nudging you? I don't know where it is. Maybe you need to pray about it for a little bit. Jesus went to a solitary place. Maybe you need to. Do you need to start taking that first step out onto the water? My prayer is that you do. Let's pray together. Father, this is always a hard one, I think, because so many times in my life, and I think in people's experience that I've heard, as soon as you kind of give us these opportunities for ministry, places where you want to see your kingdom expand or grow, or needs that need to be met, or ministries that need to happen, as soon as you place that burden on our heart, our initial reaction is pretty much just like the disciples. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Do I have the time? Do I have the ability? Do I have the capacity? I don't know if I know enough. And yet, just like the disciples, I think simply all you call us to do is give you what we currently have and let you do what you can do with it. So for each of us this morning, as maybe even as we've talked, there's just little places you've prompted us or that you're beginning to speak to us about needs or people or ministry that needs to happen. Will you allow us to just start to take that first step out of the boat and then to start walking, just kind of like Peter did? And as those moments maybe even of doubt come in that, will you grab our hand and just hold us as we continue to walk forward? Father, this week and all we do and all that we say, may we proclaim the name of the risen Christ. And the world needs to know so badly. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.